Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah. And in the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about Passover. Of course, that is our schedule with getting into Matthew chapter 26, where we're at here, but also with Passover coming up a couple of weeks from now. And so this week, just interesting enough, we're at that place in Scripture where Yeshua takes the cup, he takes the bread, the matzah, and he gives the traditional blessing. And so we're going to be talking about that this week. And then next week, I'm going to take this opportunity, which will be, of course, the week, the Shabbat prior to Passover. I'm going to take this opportunity to talk a little bit specifically about Passover. I've had some emails, a couple of phone calls, and people asking me, you know, I want to get away from some of the traditional things. What do I do with this? So next week, I'm going to do a message that's more based upon the specifics of Passover. Of course, with this, we're looking toward the new the blood moons. And with all that's going on right now with Russia and the political situations, there was also, I don't know if you saw this, in one news article this week, there was a report that all the embassies and consulates of Israel had been closed. And this was a unprecedented, it never happened in history, they said. I can't find anything else on the news about this. So was this did this really happen? Has this happened? There's not a lot being said. I'm not trying to trace it down right now. I don't have enough time for that. But with that, there are some interesting things that are happening. I just received an email just prior to turning the camera on, in fact, of, it's over there on my computer, but it was, you know, the blood moons and the last Passover. Yeah, and I love that. The last Passover. So I don't see that there's going to be a last Passover, because I believe we're going to be celebrating Passover even in the millennium. So there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be trying to ride this thing a little bit. I'm not trying to judge their motives one way or another, but be cautious in both directions. Do not put all your eggs in one basket, and also don't just throw the eggs in the basket out. Okay, so we need to be entering in these times. We need to be going through them with wisdom, with prayer, with discernment, and listening to the Father's voice. Is this going to be a non-event of the blood moon on Passover? I don't know. I doubt it. But is it going to be this person, the email said, the economic crash is about to happen. It's going to be on Passover. You know, speculation is what has driven people away in the past. Let's listen to his voice day after day and go from there. We also have this coming week, April 1st, April Fool's Day. And this last year, Daniel saw a scripture that I want to give you regarding this day of April Fools, which is another one. Mark that, another one that we don't celebrate or we don't observe around our house. And here's the verse. It's in Proverbs chapter 26, in verses 18 and 19. It says, like a madman shooting deadly arrows and firebrands is one who deceives another, then says, it was just a joke. If that's not April Fool's, I've never seen anything that was. So it likens a person who does something deceiving, and then, oh, it was just a joke, I'm just kidding. It likens them to a madman shooting deadly arrows and firebrands. So let's don't be involved in all of these things that are out there. Let's be involved thinking upon that which is righteous, which is pure, which is holy. Let's get our mindset toward the things of Yahweh. And that's what I'm going to be talking about this week in these when we go through these verses here, starting in Matthew chapter 26. And what I'd like to do is just go ahead and read these verses, and then I'm gonna kind of go off to it's not a rabbit trail, because that's not kosher, and it's not a rabbi trail, because I don't consider myself a rabbi, so it's just going to be a trail. How's that? So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 26. It says, while they were eating, Yeshua took a piece of matzah, made the bracha, broke it, gave it to the Talmudim, the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Also, he took a cup of wine, made a bracha, a blessing, and gave it to them, saying, all of you drink from it. This is my blood, which ratifies the new covenant, my blood shed on behalf of many, so that they may have their sins forgiven. I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine, this fruit of the vine, until the day I drink new wine with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, I forgot something. I'm going to have to go off camera here because I got to get something over this way. And excuse me for doing that. What I'm going to do, I've never done this before, but I'm going to go to my eSword light here. And we're going to go to Matthew. Let's cancel that. And it was already there, so I didn't have to do that. Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to go to Matthew 26:26 again, and I'm going to read this in King James, okay? And I challenge you later on, take a look at both of these side by side, and I think we're going to see some good points this week. And it says, as in verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to all of them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I have a hard time even reading King James anymore. A lot of things that are going on here that we're going to bring out in the two of these in this. Because this is these are verses right here that, of course, we're entering into Passover. And these are verses that are, I think they stand out really as a hallmark regarding the conflict of the cultures that we find ourselves in the midst of, a Hebrew culture and a Greek culture. And the conflict basically comes down to words. Interesting enough that it would come down to words. What is called phraseology in an occupation I used to have. For those of you that do not know, for a handful maybe, but back in the 1976 to 80, I was in the military. I was in air traffic control, so was Kathy, and I got out of the military in 1980 and was hired on with the FAA. And I spent about a year with the FAA as an air traffic control in Anchorage, Alaska, working at the center there in Anchorage. And so, yes, I'm one of those. I had somebody one day said, I've always wanted to meet one of those people. Yes, I was fired by Reagan back in 1980, and 1981 rather. And I thank him for doing that, because my life in government work for 20 or 30 years would have been an absolute disaster. So I'm very grateful to President Reagan for firing me back in those days. Got me in the right place where I need to be. And so, but with that, going back to my original training in air traffic control was at Fort Rucker, Alabama. And so I was assigned to a place called TAC Runkle, and I had my trainer. His name was Chris, and I'll never forget this guy. I'm so grateful to him today because of something he did for me back in the 1970s in working in that air traffic control tower. Is he taught me, drilled into me, beat it into me occasionally, correct phraseology. Okay, phraseology is the use of words and the proper use of words. Now, being from that place and very thankful for a person that taught me exacting phraseology, it drives me nuts today to hear like this Flight 370 or whatever it was, this Malaysian airliner. I listen to the controllers and the pilots on there, and I hear the phraseology that is being used. And I wonder why airplanes are not crashing all over the place because of the terrible phraseology. Where am I going with this? Let me give you an example in air traffic control. You may have heard, if you've ever listened to G. Gordon Liddy, I don't even know if he still has a show, but G. Gordon Liddy comes from a security FBI, CIA, whatever background he is, and he would always use the word niner. For the number nine, he would use niner, which is correct phraseology in air traffic control military organizations. Why? Because the word nine, the number nine, the word for nine, and the word for five over a radio, they're very easy to confuse. Now, you may say 9-5. Those are not very difficult, okay? But if you're putting it with a few other numbers, it can become confusing. And so these are two numbers that they decide to put the niner many years ago in order to not confuse those two numbers. Why is this? Say it's not a big deal. Well, if you have an aircraft at flight level 390 and an aircraft at flight 350, okay, you have 4,000 feet of vertical separation. You didn't know you were going to get a lesson in this today, did you? You have 4,000 feet of vertical separation. But if you'd cleared both aircraft and had said to them, you know, one of them, you're cleared to flight level 390, and the other one, you're cleared to flight 350, and they had mistaken, and both of them thought you said 350, what do you have? You have zero vertical separation. You have the possibility of an incident. You have a possibility of people dying. Okay, that's how important it was for us then to use correct phraseology. My wife knows this, that I can't stand it when somebody says, like, when they say a phone number. Part of my phone number is 380, and people will say 380, and I'll say, O is not a number. O is a letter. Well, it doesn't make a big deal. Yes, it does, because words mean things. Who have you heard that come from? Brad Scott. Words mean things because how we speak says what we are inside. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And out of the abundance of the heart, man speaks. So I can tell you what you really believe in the end by what you say. It is important for us to get words right in Scripture. And we just saw in the comparison, I was using the Complete Jewish Bible. I could have used the Aramaic New Testament, which is right over my shoulder here. And it has some things that are over here with the side with David Stern with the Complete Jewish Bible. It also has things that side with the King James. I could get the Scriptures out, which I also have. We would see that also. It is a confusing issue. Why? Because people are using different words for different things. So we have to be diligent the best we can to come back to using proper words. If we don't, it all gets very, very confusing. So I'm going to give you some instances here of where words or the misuse of words have caused confusion, and why we should be, God is not the author of confusion, and if we're following Him, then we should not be authoring confusion either. We should instead be taking what is confusion and straightening it out. This is what was said of the disciples in the book of Acts. They've turned the world upside down. No. The world was already upside down. They were turning it right side up. But when you think it's right side up, but it's really upside down, then when it's turned the opposite way, you think it's upside down. Did you understand what I just said? I doubt it, because I didn't either. But in the end, what we're trying to do is turn things back to the right way. Turn things back to a pure way. Restoring a pure language is not just about knowing your aleph from your bet. Because we can restore a pure language, but then use the wrong words in that language and still have the same amount of confusion. So let me give you a few words that come out in these verses that have caused a lot of confusion. First of all is, I am making a new covenant or a new testament. And then it goes on and says, I will drink new wine with you. Or the other translations say, I will drink it anew with you. First of all, why is it that we have this obsession over new? I think it's part of the curse. It somewhere is tied back there in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. That somewhere man has within us this obsession for something new, which means we are never satisfied with what is. And so we read these verses and go, oh, he's giving us something new, which means in our minds that which we had was not any good. And so it must be old, it must be worn out, it must be tattered and torn and dirty and of no use for us today, because he's given us something new. So why would I want to have anything to do with that which is old? This is one of the first major things we need to rearrange in our vocabulary. Is in the scripture, we do not have new and old. We have the source, which is the Tanakh, which is the books of Torah, which is the book of Genesis, all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, and everything should align. I've gone through this many times. Everything aligns back with that. And if we do not understand the source, then we do not understand that which is being renewed, that which is being refreshed. It is the same in a marriage. You cannot have an anniversary. I'm coming up on 33 years now. In April, we'll be 33 years that we've been married. And you have to have a wedding in order to have an anniversary. You have to have a marriage in order to have an anniversary. So when we celebrate our 33rd wedding anniversary, we will not have a new marriage. We will not have a new service, okay? We will not go to and have a church somewhere and come up with a new wedding ceremony. We will have a refreshing of what has been, not what was, but a refreshing of that which has been. And in order to define that anniversary, we must look back at the other 33 years to figure out what has made us into that 33 years of married between me and Kathy. Okay, so I hope that brings a little sense in here. Is we have to have a source, we have to have something that defines it, and then we have a refreshing, a renewal of. So this is a little bit between the words new and old. So if you find yourself continually in the trap of new and old, that's one to take out of your vocabulary. Totally and completely, I would take out old and new. Now, if we continue, and this is, let me get to that in a few minutes. The next one is covenant versus testament. So we go to David Stearns. It says, which ratifies the new covenant. He did get the word covenant right in there. I think the word new, of course, as I just said, should be renewed, should be refreshed. It is covenant, though, as opposed to the King James, which says testament. There is no such thing in the scripture as testament. It's not a biblical term. Covenant is a biblical term. I've got more on this on my website. Under the audios on covenant, you can download those free. And so we need to next take out of our vocabulary the word Testament. Install into our vocabulary the word covenant. Now, if you read the scripture the same as I did years ago, and you opened up and you're reading through the Easter story, quote unquote, which is not an Easter story at all. It is about Passover, another one of those things. And so if we have, we're reading along and we read in our King James Bible, that I am making a new covenant or a new testament. Well, we don't know anything about what was in the Tanakh, really. We haven't read all those verses. So we go, oh, wow, this is something new. It's a new testament. And I understand testament. I don't understand covenant. So that other stuff must be old. That other stuff must be done away with. So I have something new. It's new and shiny and sparkly and flashy. And it glows and glitters. And I love this. And it's like a new toy to us. Because we don't understand that it is a continuation from cover to cover. The scripture is a continuation, a refreshing along the way, if you would, of a covenant, not a new testament. In a testament, one person has to die. Your last will and testament. Okay, Kathy's mom just died, as you know, last month. And there was a will. There was a last will and testament. So that which was a part of that last will and testament could not be released. The inheritance could not be released unto her siblings, unto Kathy's mom's son and daughters, until she died. Now, in a covenant is between two living people. So we have a testament here. We have a problem, because if Yeshua was resurrected, and I believe he was, then that which is our inheritance is not for us. Think of it this way. If you've ever had a relative that died, and you got together, you know, it's just, you know, let's just kind of say fictitiously here. You have a relative that dies, and everybody gets together and they read the last will and testament, and they begin to figure out, okay, this is how this is all going to be divided between these different people. And they go to the visitation at the funeral home. It's like this happened, you know, a couple months ago. Is this guy's laying in a coffin and he all of a sudden wakes up. Guess what? Nobody gets anything. Why? Because in order to have a testament, someone has to die and stay dead. So if Yeshua rose from the dead, then a last will and testament is of no effect, and you and I cannot enter into that inheritance. But if we are in a covenant, then a covenant is between two living people, and a covenant actually can go on into death. And be passed on to further generations. All right. So with that, we've thrown out the word old. We've thrown out the word new. The next thing we're going to do is we're going to look at back to, and this is in the Aramaic New Testament also. I'm not going to go back and read that, but I have a problem with what he said. And this is not so much a word as it is a thought process. As they were eating, Yeshua took bread and blessed it and broke and break it and gave it. It actually says, and as they were eating, he took bread and blessed and break and gave. Okay. The it that is in here in the Esor in the King James Bible is inserted. Okay. So this concept, not a word, but a concept that we want to go over, is Yeshua did not bless bread. Yeshua did not bless wine. In fact, there is nowhere that I can find in Scripture that we are to bless a thing. It says here that he gave a bracha. What was that? Baruch atah Yahweh Eloheinu Melech haolam, Bray Pri Hagafen. over the wine. Lakim Barukata Yahweh Eloheinu Melech Haolam. Lakim Min Haaretz. All of a sudden lost my blessing there, okay? But the blessing over the bread, the blessing over the wine, is not blessing the thing, but is blessing the giver of the thing. We never bless a thing. This is a pagan process. What happened, my understanding of this, is years ago, the pagans thought that demons could enter into a thing. And so, especially into food, okay? The demons could enter into food, so they began to bless the food in order to drive the demon out of the food, okay? That is not scriptural. It's just not there. So, we do not bless... You know, I don't bless my Tigger cup. I don't bless, you know, all these things. We don't bless things. We bless the one who is given. Blessed are you, Yahweh our Elohim, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine, who brings forth the different fruits from the earth. Blessed are you, Baruch Hashem. Blessed are you. Blessed is your name. We're always directing our blessings unto Him and not to things. This one in particularly drives me crazy. Now, most of the time to drive me crazy, you don't even have to start the car because people do the craziest things. You can teach on this as I have done many times, many places. I have actually done a teaching on this concept of blessing a thing. And everybody looks at you and go, oh, yeah, yeah. And then it's time for Oneg, you know, the meal. And somebody will ask someone to pray. And they'll go, and God, please bless the food. And I'm going, they didn't hear it. They may have heard the audible, you know, the words coming out of my mouth, but they didn't shema. They didn't get it. See, this is why words are so important to us, is because it is what we are inside that comes out. We got to change what's inside so that what comes out is different. To just sit there and say, oh yeah, well, I know that, you know, I know it's not a testament, but then I'll hear later on, well, in the New Testament, are you hearing or are you shema-ing? I know that's not a word. It is now, though. I just made it up. I made it up a long time ago, actually. Are you hearing just audible signals or are you putting these things into your life in order for it to change your life, in order for it to change your vocabulary? Well, it's not important what I say. Oh yeah, look at the book of Proverbs and tell me, is it important for us what we say? Why? Because what we say reveals who we are inside. So let's make a point of to the place of, if you have someone in your family, in your congregation, take them to the side and say, especially in your congregation, say, brother, let me tell you something. Let me just share with you this teaching. And reveal it. Maybe they just didn't get it. But then the next time, okay, the next time you go, brother, did you not hear it? Do you not agree? I mean, am I stupid or what? They'll go, oh, no, 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 I heard what you said. I agree with you totally. Then why aren't you putting it into practice? Well, it's just habit. Old habits are hard to break. Oh, yeah? Is that true? I don't even want to go there because that is probably one of the cheapest excuses that there is anywhere around for not following God. is old habits are hard to break. Lastly, and we'll move on from here, is Passover versus the Lord's Supper versus communion. Now, I have nothing against little cups, okay? That's not the point. I really don't like the little wafer things that we use through the years. You know, way back in my Baptist upbringing, those little styrofoam things. And some of you younger people don't even know what I'm talking about. And that's great. But we used to have these things. It was like a little wafer deal. And it was like a little Frisbee thing. A little tiny mini Frisbee. And you put it in your mouth. And it didn't really have any flavor to it at all. It had no texture. It was kind of like plastic, but somehow it just dissolved. You couldn't chew it. It just was gone. You know, you put it in your mouth and it was just, where'd it go? I don't know. I didn't swallow. I didn't spit it out, but it's just gone. I don't know where they got this thing or what it was made of. I don't think it was good for you. In the end, it was probably pigskin or something. Who knows? But here we have an example of the traditions coming forward. Okay, we have Passover. Yeshua is here, and it is the time of Passover. Now, there is such a thing as the I'm going to put it in those terms for a moment, the Lord's Supper. Okay, and that's in the book of Revelation, by the way. There is the Supper of the Lamb. That is the Lamb's Supper, okay? So this thing of the Lord's Supper, I don't think looks a thing like what happens in most churches on Sunday, do you? I think it's going to be totally, totally different in the end. So what we have today is we have this thing called communion. Now, the word communion is not a bad word because the word communion means intimacy, but the word communion has been hijacked into this little cup of juice and some little wafer thing that who knows where it came from or where it goes. All right. And so that has been hijacked. And then we take that over into the words of Paul. And it's, you know, and Yeshua would say, when you do this, remember me. And Yeshua and Paul would take that on in Corinthians and teach about the Passover. And that's been, you know, used for the weekly Lord's Supper, the monthly Lord's Supper, or whatever it is. That is not what he's talking about. He's talking about Passover. When you do this, remember me. So when we come to Passover, and I'm going to talk more about this next week, when we come to the time of Passover, what is our responsibility? We have the unleavened bread. We have the lamb, we have the bitter herbs, we have the telling of the story, but you can go through a complete Haggadah. If it's not remembering him, then we have not fulfilled the commandment about Passover. Make it into all kind of things. Make it into little cups and whatever you want. Now, I'm not against the wine, or the juice, whatever you want, and the bread. Because I see that in the book of Acts, that they broke bread daily. What were they doing? They were getting together to eat. And that's what they were doing. They weren't reenacting Passover over every night. And they weren't doing the little thing with the cup and the whatever wafer thing. Okay? They were just coming together to eat. Why? Because eating, where two or more gathered, there shall be food. Eating is part of covenant. Eating together is a covenant meal. And so this is what they were doing. But once a year they came together for what? Passover. Okay, and they didn't change it into something else. They left it just as what it was. So that's a little bit about these different words, and I've probably spent way too much time on that, but I just felt like I needed to go here and to show you how words can change things. It's not just the simple statement about words mean things, and this is not what Brad is saying when he says that, but it's about we need to look at these words that we use and really consider if we've allowed if we've allowed these pure words to affect how we live or not. There are people today, I'll give you an example of this, there are people today that will get together and argue about how to say the name Yeshua, but then bless their dinner. Why? Because they're arguing about the wrong thing. They haven't allowed this to really affect them in another manner. And this is why I do not use the King James, the New American Standard, Revised Standards, other things, the New King James. This is why I do not use these other translations. I know that there are, David Stern, Complete Jewish Bible is not perfect. Scriptures, not perfect. The Aramaic New Testament, not perfect. But I think they're closer. I want to be reading, I know what some people are going to say. Well, when I see that word, I translate it in my mind. Oh, do you? Do you really? That's kind of like saying, oh, I'm not affected by the commercials on television. Yes, you are. Yes, you are affected by those commercials. And no, you can try your best to retranslate it in your mind. But when you see that word, the brain focuses on that word, and it causes a conflict. I don't get anything for selling other Bibles, okay? But I think that it is in our best interest to use the better, more modern translations so that we will begin to bring these words into our lives. You know, it's like going back to the flight level 390 and 350. Is it really important to make sure that the word, the number 5 and the number 9 are differentiated, have some differentiation between them? Is it really important? Well, think about it. You're on an airplane and you look out the window and there's another airplane at the same altitude right next to you and it's coming toward you. Is it a big deal that somebody just didn't use the proper phraseology and somehow, oh, they just kind of messed up by 4,000 feet. And now you're both crashing toward the ground at a high rate of speed. The spiritual is the same way. See, the natural teaches us about the spiritual, does it not? So that which is important in the natural should be much more important in the spiritual. And the words old and new, testament, covenant, blessing things, blessing him, Passover, Lord's Supper, communion, I believe these things are important. It is not just a natural life that we are affecting, but a spiritual life. Give you an idea, those verses right there are the most difficult in the scripture to explain to a Jewish person. Why? Because they have been taught that Catholics believe, and this is part of Catholicism, some branches of Catholicism still to this day teach that little bit of wine or grape juice turns into the literal blood of Jesus. And that little wafer thing, it's transubstantiation, I think is the word, literally turns into the body of Jesus. And they know that that's against the Torah. Guess what? They see you and I, most Jewish people don't have any different box to put us in than Catholicism. They believe we're all Christians, and all Christians are Catholics. And so when you start talking about communion to them, they just go back to what they've been told, which is against the Torah. But when I sit down with a Jewish person, which I have done, and I talk about what these verses are actually meaning, they go, well, that makes perfectly good sense to me. So with that, we move on. It says, while they were eating, Yeshua took a piece of matzah. Now, we're going to go on and see that he is the Passover lamb the next day. So it's my contention here, not to be contentious, but it's my contention that this is the night before Passover. I'm not into arguments about that. I put my video or my audio up last week. It's online. You can listen to it. You can agree or disagree. It's okay with me. If you disagree with me, I'm not going to call you names. And I'd appreciate it if you don't do that to me either. But it is not important for me that Yeshua ate a Passover. What is important for me is that he is the Passover, not that he was, use the word here, but that he is the Passover. And so I know there's other teachers that teach a little different, and that's okay with me. The truth is, he is the Passover. How he gets there, okay, we can discuss that a little bit. So he takes matzah, which they would have been doing the night before, by the way. Okay. And he takes bread, and he makes a bracha. He blesses Yahweh. He blesses the Father for these things. And then he says to them, take and eat of my body and drink of my flesh. He is not saying to them, you are to break Torah and become cannibals. He is not saying to them that you are to go out and sacrifice a lamb and drink its blood as was done in paganism right from the beginning, all the way back. It still is done today, by the way, in paganism, in many forms of many religions that do sacrifices, some of them demonic. Some of them, I don't want to start a list here, but there are still pagan religions that offer sacrifices and that drink blood, okay? He's not saying to break the Torah and do that. What is Yeshua saying? Unless you enter into my life. The life is in the blood. Our flesh is life. Unless you enter into my life, you are not going to be able to partake in what I am revealing to you, what I am giving to you. And so, as Catholicism would say, that is literally his body and blood. No, this is one of those places that is absolutely for certain this is an allegory. Excuse me, because for it to be anything but an allegory is to go against Torah, which we know he did not do. So what did he do? I guess that's got to be the question. Next week, we're going to go into Jeremiah chapter 31 a little bit more and really dive into, as we talk about some of the practical things about the Passover, we're going to also talk about Jeremiah 31. But in order for us to get there, we're going to first of all talk just a little bit about these words of that their sins may be forgiven. All right. With this one, we have to go, and I don't have enough time this week to get into Jeremiah 31 as much as I want to. So we're going to have to wait on that. But let me give it to you like this. This was the only time in which these words could have been used, that their sins may be done away with. Let's put it that, not held against them in any manner. In order for me to, I guess, go back to the tabernacle teaching that I do, God willing, be doing that up in Lima, Ohio, actually next weekend. But I did it a couple weeks ago in Ada. I'm going to be releasing those CDs in the next few months. And here's the thing, that the sacrifices that we see in the tabernacle, in the temple, Those were all to be a temporary covering until the promise of Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 would be fulfilled, and that would be fulfilled in Messiah, that our sins would be forgiven, they would be taken away from us, okay? Until this time, all of these offerings throughout Scripture were to be a temporary covering. And in my tabernacle, I teach it like this. And it's kind of like a credit card. You go out and you end up, for some reason, charging too much on your credit card, and the bill comes in, and you don't have enough money in your bank account in order for you to pay that bill in full. So, what do? You send in a minimum monthly payment, and that covers you until the following month when that bill is due once again. And then if you have the money, you pay it in full. If you don't, you make another minimum monthly payment in order to keep the debtors from repossessing something that you have. The same thing is true in that each one of these, and we see this in the book of Hebrews, that each one of these offerings that is given throughout time is a temporary covering looking forward to the final, the fulfillment of this in Messiah himself, where Messiah could go to an execution stake, to a tree, and upon that tree, he could say, "It is finished." The Greek word there, tetelestai, means paid in full. See, it's very simple. The natural teaches us about the spiritual, in that we come into this life, each of us, having entered into the bloodline of Adam. And it is by entering into the bloodline of Messiah that we are able to enter into a pure state, the same as Adam was before he fell. In Adam, all sin, all die. In Messiah, we stand as righteous before Yahweh in Messiah. And our sins are not just covered, our sins are forgiven. It is paid in full. Now, that's just a part of what is being said here when he says, "I will am ratifying a renewed covenant with you. I'm freshening the covenant with you." And anyone who has read Jeremiah 31 would go, "Oh yeah, that's what he's talking about." But if we're in our New Testament phraseology, then we think we have something new and shiny that those Jews back there didn't have, because they have that old, worn out, dirty, and thing that's got holes in it. You know, holy in to us means one thing. Holy to them is, we talk about something, you know, dirty, worn out, has holes in the garment, right? That makes it holy. That's not what Scripture is saying. All who come into Messiah are made righteous, are made holy. And it's not something that is new, flash, shine, you know, all of these things. Why? Because it says in the Scriptures that Messiah was slain from the foundations of the earth. And we see here that he is preparing to manifest that promise upon the earth. Why? For the redemption of all who would enter into his life, enter into to the very place of drinking his blood and eating of his body, not in a literal sense, but in a spiritual sense of saying to him, "I desire for your life and my life to be one, that I would have my life replaced, my blood replaced with your life, with your blood, entering into a righteousness that all I have to give is a minimum monthly payment of filthy rags." It is in Messiah that we find the righteousness that brings us back to relationship with the Father. Okay, with that, gotta go. So much is here. And we're gonna get more into this. We're gonna tie this Passover back to the garden next week, We're going to tie it into Jeremiah chapter 31, and then we're also going to talk about the physical things about Passover and how just some ideas. Okay, there's no right or wrong way, really. I guess there is a wrong way. You could serve Easter ham, but we're not going to do that. But we're going to talk about some logistics, if you would, about Passover and maybe some ideas for you as we prepare for this incredible season entering into the first fruits. All right, with that, Shavua Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed, prosperous week. Bezrat Hashem. We'll see you again next week.
Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom.